The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 9. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with a joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may be able to say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel for today comes from Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of the Lord. Congregation, may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Sea of Galilee and Seneca Lake have roughly the same surface area. Seneca is more finger-like, while Galilee is rounder. But they have the same area. Nazareth to Capernaum is about 20 miles. Henrietta to Canandaigua. It's 85 miles from Capernaum to Jerusalem, roughly to Syracuse. Now, they had to walk it all. They couldn't just jump it in the car for a day trip. But when you hear a refrain like great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan, what we're talking about is the western tip of New York. That call to discipleship that Jesus gave to Andrew and Peter, and then to James and John, is something that I've pondered for quite a while. We've probably all heard a ton of sermons on this topic. One that I've heard over and over is what I've mentally labeled the immediately sermon. Matthew writes that they immediately stopped what they were doing and followed. And the force of that sermon always seemed to me to be twofold. A, Jesus had magic mind control powers, or was just the most impressive speaker that you've ever heard. And B, we are a bunch of slackers, and that we're given a call to discipleship, and we tend to sit right there. Heck, we're Lutherans, so we don't even get a good altar call every now and then. I always left church on those days a little mystified, maybe even a little angry. That first point, magic word Jesus, went against everything else. Yes, Jesus did miracles, but when he did miracles, the reactions were all over the map. And there are even a few pictures of Jesus calling people, and they walk away for various reasons. He was a wealthy man. Let me go and bury my father. The second point, being a bunch of slackers, might have the benefit of being true, but the law tells me that well enough. I don't even have to get past the first commandment to realize that, yeah, my priorities might be a little off. Is that really what the gospel is telling me? Get off the couch, you slug, and do something for Jesus. Doesn't matter what, just Nike, go do it. And then there were the harmony problems. John has Andrew going and fetching Peter to come and see the Messiah. We don't have any word from John on his call, nor that immediately of that sermon of blessed memory was preaching. Matthew quotes the Old Testament as being fulfilled by Jesus' move to Capernaum. The old tribal lands of Zebulun and Naphtali see a great light. Living in their midst, in a region of the shadow of death, is a great light. And I think verse 17, the report of Jesus' preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," is that direct fulfillment. I don't know for how long, but Jesus has been doing this semi-itinerant preacher thing for a little while. Andrew, having gone out to see John the Baptist, sees Jesus, and then goes and gets Peter to come and see. And they know. They know that this one is the Messiah. But what that means isn't clear yet. There is some excitement and some expectation. The kingdom is at hand. But wait. And then, while he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Andrew and Peter. They were fishing because, well, they were fishermen. Not rich ones. They didn't have a boat. They were just casting smaller nets from the shore or wading out a bit to cast and draw them back. And Jesus calls out to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Note the vocational emphasis. But in their minds, finally, the kingdom comes, and it comes to us also. The Messiah wants us. Thanks be to God. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And Jesus goes on sometime later, and this time he spies John and James. They're a little different. This is Zebedee and Sons Incorporated, fishmongers to the elite of Jerusalem. It's John that can pass in and out of the high priest's household in the Passion narratives. And John, most likely that unnamed disciple that was with Andrew when they saw the Baptist point at Jesus, John and his brother James are taking care of the family's capital. They're washing the nets in the boat. And Jesus calls them. They aren't alone in that boat. Zebedee, dad, is in the boat with them. And Zebedee and Sons goes back to being just Zebedee's fresh fish. James and John leave the boat and their father and follow. And the Galilee mission continues throughout all of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and healing any and every disease and affliction that was brought before them. And the great crowds followed from all over Western New York. So, if I'm going to reject the magic word Jesus, what should we come to understand about Jesus from this? First, is that Jesus acts at the proper or the appointed time. He acts when the time is ripe for things to be fulfilled. Zebulun and Naphtali were long half-forgotten lost tribes of the northern kingdom. But God remembers. And God fulfills his promises and calls back that which is forgotten. We can get very impatient waiting for God. We can decide that this is a slow train ever coming, but it does. Just not on our time. Not by clock time, not by the will of princes and potentates. The light shines at the right time, when we are dwelling in the shadow of death. Wait for it. The kingdom is at hand. Second, there are great crowds that follow Jesus everywhere. But Jesus calls whom he calls, when he calls them. The kingdom of God comes by itself, but we pray that it would come to us also. In Matthew, there's this great divide between the crowds, which Jesus does take care of, preaching and teaching and healing and feeding, but he never really trusts them. It's the crowds that will attempt to stone him and eventually will shout for his crucifixion. It's the crowds who never really know who he is. It's Peter and the disciples, those called, who know you are the Christ. This Christ calls at the right time. The last point about Christ that I want to consider is one of priority. Jesus calls Andrew and Peter, and they immediately leave their nets to be fishers of men. Jesus comes before any vocational claims made by jobs or material circumstances. Peter is married. Andrew is probably married. He's the older brother, after all. Dropping the nets to follow a wandering rabbi might not be the best career move. But that call of discipleship takes priority. Likewise, that call of discipleship takes priority over family. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. The emphasis with James and John could have been the boat and the family business that I had built up earlier. And the text does that, but only insofar as it says there's no value threshold where career starts to rival Jesus. What it really focuses on is that following Jesus is a greater priority than family. Father will turn against son, something Jesus would confirm when he turns to Mary and his brothers and says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" and points at those closest who were following. If I think about that picture of Christ, one who calls at the right time, expecting the right priorities, the moral demands start to fall into place for me. Unlike that sermon of blessed memory, immediately following is not a call to do something, literally anything, for Jesus. Quick, look busy, Jesus is coming. That's the source of a lot of Jesus make work. And when that Jesus busy work doesn't end up as we expect it to, we start to question Jesus. When the better response is probably, well, did Jesus really ask that? Or did I just think it would be good? Morally, I think there are a couple of classes of discipleship calls. There are the evergreen ones, which the prophet Micah kind of nailed down. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Call this the watch mode. When people would ask Jesus about the end times, he would always turn it back around to watch. Be prepared. God acts at the proper time, and the call is in his hands. Your job or your calling in the wait time is to be prepared. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. The worries of one day are enough. Figuring out how to love God with all of our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves is quite a calling. That might be why God gives us plenty of wait time. That sermon of blessed memory and the demands to get bigger and to be relevant and all of that encourage compulsion to do. This is the thing about it. Jesus isn't in the compulsion business. If that call comes, I want you to do this, whatever this might be. If it comes to you, you will know it. God makes these things abundantly clear. Most often, the problem with them is that when Jesus comes and asks us, we don't want to go. Let me go and bury Dad. I just bought a field. I can't really come right now. It isn't that we don't recognize it. We just aren't prepared. So we day in and day out practice the evergreen Micah. So when that trial does come, we can immediately leave our nets. So we can immediately spot the call for what it is, a special invitation to help build the kingdom. They come at the right time, at Christ's instigation. We watch so that at that time, our priorities are straight. That's the end point of all of the eschatological parables. We act as disciples now. We prepare. We bring the torches and oil. We accept the invitation. We put on the wedding clothes. Because one day the kingdom of heaven comes not hidden in an invitation, but it comes on the trumpet blast. On that day, the question is no longer, do you want to take part, but did you? It's not those who followed compulsion, the crowds who ate with him and listened to his speeches in the streets, shouting, Lord, Lord, but those who answered the call, probably without realizing. When did we see you naked and clothe you? They made answering the call a natural part of their life, a humbly walking with God. The calls and the trials of discipleship are different for each of us, but none of them are a compulsion. They're a gift. We get to walk with God. Something to follow immediately. Amen.